We want to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts today. There's one phrase in verse 12 that I want us to consider this morning. We'll just read verse 12 through and then we'll point out the phrase to consider. The verse reads, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If you notice those words towards the beginning of this verse, it says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's the phrase that we want to dwell upon this morning. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. No portion in all the Old Testament contains a clearer setting forth of Christ's redeeming work than this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This concluding verse of the chapter brings before us three important aspects of that redeeming work. You'll notice there that it highlights the covenantal basis upon which this great redeeming work is established. The opening verse, or the opening words of this verse, is God the Father speaking, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. The Father is speaking about the honour and the rewards that he is going to bestow upon his Son. Within the wider covenant of mercy, there are those particular aspects that have to deal with the arrangement between the Father and the Son. sometimes within the whole overall covenant of grace that we might speak about. The particular agreement that was made between the Father and the Son is sometimes called the covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace deals more with the Christ and the elect sinner. But here it's the Father and the Son that are in view. John Flavel, the English Puritan, commenting on this text, said, "The business of man's salvation was transacted upon covenant terms betwixt the Father and the Son from all of eternity." And that is emphasized to us in the opening words of verse 12. You also have the nature of the work itself that Christ undertook to do within the covenant. There are four aspects that are mentioned there towards the latter half of this verse. It talks about Christ pouring out his soul unto death. He suffered the penalty of death. It was death in its fullest sense that came upon the Saviour as he fulfilled the terms of this covenant to redeem our souls. It tells us there as well, he was numbered with the transgressors. In the eyes of men, he was numbered thus. He was hung between two transgressors. He was tried and convicted, and in the court of men, he was found guilty. He was numbered with the transgressors, but furthermore than that, he was counted a transgressor before his Father. For as the earlier verses in this chapter tells us, for example, verse 6, our sins were imputed to Christ. And in the eyes of his Father, he was counted as a sinner, and in the eyes of his Father, he was treated as a sinner as he hung upon that cross. It also tells us there that he bare the sin of many. Here are those for whom he died, the many. In bearing the sins of many, he carried their sins away, like the scapegoat being sent out into the wilderness, never to return. So sin was borne away. Christ bore the sins of many. And then the verse finishes off by telling us he made intercession for the transgressors. He became their advocate. He speaks on their behalf. It's interesting that this chapter should conclude with that statement, for that's the one thing that Christ is continuing on to do. The laying down of his life has come to an end. He's taken up his life again. But the one thing that continues is the thing that this chapter finishes with. He made intercession for the transgressors. We know that Christ ever lives to intercede for his people. He's going to continue for all of eternity to intercede. He will always be our advocate. So you have the nature of his work set out there. But there's also the rewards that were to be bestowed upon Christ that are mentioned. The opening verses the opening words of this text set these rewards before us. There's two aspects. We've already mentioned those words. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. That's part of Christ's reward. What is in view there is an elect people being given unto Christ. If he was to go and to lay down his life, bear the sin of many, do all that was required for them, the Father would give this people to him as his people. And then it brings us to these words that we want to consider this morning. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. These words highlight something of the reward that is given to Christ as part of his work of saving sinners. And we want to consider that today, dividing the spoil with the strong. The first thing I want you to consider here is that this terminology suggests a mighty conquest on the part of Christ. These words indicate to us that the work that Jesus Christ engaged in was victorious. The work that he entered into as part of the covenant of redemption not only was completed, but it was victorious. He came forth victorious. You see, it is the mark of complete victory to divide the spoils. What is before us is the language of the battlefield. It's the language of an all-conquering general. It is a language where there has been a great battle, a great war has taken place, and there has been a complete routing of the enemy. That one side has obtained a complete victory. This is no draw. This is no setting of two armies opposing one another, and none of them can get the better of one another. What is set before us is one side having obtained a complete victory. Let me show you some examples of that. Moses, when referring to what Pharaoh promised himself in Exodus chapter 15 verse 9, says, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil." You see, it's the language of somebody who was expecting to be successful. It's talking about Pharaoh's intention of pursuing the Israelites after they had left the land of Egypt. His initial reaction to the death of the firstborn was to say, "Get out of the land, I want nothing more to do with you." But they weren't too long gone till Pharaoh decided, "I want to pursue after them, we should never have let them go." And there Moses, in that song that they sang after coming through the Red Sea, when the Lord opened it up so miraculous, and Moses making reference to Pharaoh and the success that he anticipated in pursuing the Israelites, he says, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil." And Pharaoh there is thinking of conquering everything, of overcoming the Israelites and spoiling them. If you turn to Judges chapter 5, you'll find another place where similar words are employed. Judges chapter 5, verse 28. It's dealing with Sisera, who was the general that was leading the armies. Judges chapter 5, verse 28. The mother of Sisera looked out at the window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" Her wise ladies answered her, "Yea." She returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera, a prey of divers colours, a prey of divers colours of needlework, of divers colours of needlework on both sides, meat for the neck of them that take the spoil?" You see, here's this mother of Sisera, and she's thinking about her son having an all-conquering success against the enemy. She can't understand why he's not coming. Why has he not returned victorious? Why has he not brought back the prey? Why has he not brought back the spoils of the victory? She was looking upon him as an all-conquering general. One other place in the Old Testament where similar words are employed, Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 3, speaking of the joy of receiving the gospel, he says, "They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." It was an occasion of great joy to divide the spoil, because it marked an all-victorious, all-conquering army. It denoted the enemy routed and put to flight from the battlefield, and the conquering army went and took the spoils of their enemy. So when we come back to Isaiah chapter 53, and we come back to this phrase in verse 12, "He shall divide the spoil with the strong," what is being indicated to us here is Jesus Christ all-conquering. Jesus Christ obtaining a mighty victory. And in doing so, he's going to spoil his enemies. All the spoils of battle and conquest belong to Christ alone, for the simple reason that he entered the battle alone. He was the one who took on these enemies. The Bible reminds us that there was none with him in this conflict. Isaiah 63 verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." None of us were with Christ. Christ might have been dying and suffering for us. He might have been doing all this on our behalf, but we were not with him in the sense of helping him. We were with him in the sense that he was our representative, but not in the sense of helping him. for we could do nothing. He alone entered this conflict. Therefore, the spoils of battle are all his. Are all his. If Christ fights this battle alone, even to the extent that he's forsaken by his Father in the midst of it, then the spoils of victory are all his, and his alone. All honour and majesty and glory belongs to him today. He is to have the preeminence today amongst us. He alone is to have all the glory. For he alone is worthy. If we want to go back and take up the words of Moses in that song of triumph, Exodus 15, verse 1, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. That's what the Christian can say today. As we come this Sabbath morning, this communion Sabbath morning, to remember the Saviour's death, we can take the words of that song and we today can sing, he hath triumphed gloriously. For he has divided the spoil with the strong. We can take the words of Jude, where he says to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Christ has conquered. And today we worship the one who has conquered. And we desire that he has all the praise and all the glory. This is the language of conquest. The second thing I want you to consider here is that this mighty conquest was achieved over a strong enemy. That's highlighted in these words. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. You see, it adds nothing to a victory if it was over a weak and feeble enemy. In fact, the opposite would be the case. It would lessen a victory rather than enhancing a victory. There's no triumph in prevailing over weak things. There's nothing to rejoice in defeating that which is feeble and that which is weak and that which is frail. There's nothing to rejoice in that. But there's everything to rejoice in if it was against a mighty enemy. If it was against a strong enemy, then there's something to rejoice in if that is the terms upon which victory was obtained. David reminds Saul of that argument. In 1 Samuel 26 verse 20, David said to Saul, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. And David is saying to Saul, Saul, what honour is there in pursuing a flea? What honour is there in being victorious over a partridge in the mountain? And David was seeking to show to Saul the utter futility of what he engaged in, and coming after him. Saul, David was not a threat to Saul. The only threat to Saul was himself. But Jesus Christ did not prevail over a weak enemy. We are reminded in these words that he contended with the strong. That this conquest, this mighty, all-conquering work that he engaged in was against the strong. If you go over to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, we're breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but it's talking about the work of the Saviour. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He has spoiled principalities and powers. Here is the enemies that he contended with. Here is the foe that he entered into mortal combat with. Principalities and powers. Strong foes. And it was against them that he came forth victorious, all conquering. Well, what are those principalities? What are those powers? Who are those principalities, or who are those powers? Well, let me suggest to you a few. Well, surely initially we have to say Satan was a powerful adversary. The name Satan means adversary. It's translated by that word sometimes in the Old Testament. Instead of the word Satan appearing, they give the definition of the term. For example, talking about the days of Solomon, it says the Lord raised up certain adversaries against him. It's the word Satan in the Old Testament language. Because Satan, the word Satan means an adversary. And he's a mighty adversary. He's one who's strong and powerful. He's the one who's out with evil intentions. He's out to be the enemy of our souls. Satan claims authority over this world. He's the author of sin. He tempts people to sin. Satan lies. He takes men and women captives. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He manufactures lying wonders. He possesses human beings. He removes the good seed of the gospel. He sows tares. He afflicts the people of God. He fights against the people of God. He opposes prayer. He slanders. He accuses. We could go on and on listing the things that he does. He's a mighty enemy. He's the enemy of our souls. But Jesus Christ conquered him. Satan is rebuked. The prince of this world is judged. We are told in John chapter 16 verse 11. The prince of this world is judged. The word prince in the Bible does not refer to one who is in line to inherit a throne. Rather, when the Bible uses the term prince, it's talking about one who is a king. For example, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's not in line to inherit that title. He is the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Life, the New Testament calls us. He's not in line to inherit that in the way that we use a prince in our terms. It's more how Eastern countries use the word prince. When they talk about some of those Arabian princes, they're talking about people who are actually reigning. And that's how it is to be understood in the Word of God. Satan is the prince of this world. But he's judged. He's the one who is defeated. It tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He entered into the strong man's house. He spoiled him. He bound him. Satan is bound. Satan is defeated. That mighty adversary has been conquered. And he has been spoiled. Absolutely spoiled. Death and hell are great and strong enemies. Death in all its forms, physical, spiritual, eternal death. The Bible tells us that death has a sting. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has conquered death and hell. He is described today as the one who has the keys of death and hell. In other words, he's the controller. Oh, it's not the devil who controls death and hell. It's not even death who controls itself and is master of itself. Christ is the master. He's the one who's got the keys of death and hell in his hands. He is victorious because he has entered into this strong enemy. He has spoiled him. He has taken from him the keys. And as we were reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, that Christ has brought in life and immortality to us through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death
and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has robbed death of its power. Christ today is the mighty victor. He holds the keys of death and hell. And if there's anything that symbolizes him having spoiled this enemy, it's that. He holds the keys of death and hell. Our flesh is a great enemy. Our old nature that lusts against the new nature that the Lord has given to us. There are those sinful and wicked thoughts that arise in our flesh. Our flesh is a subtle and treacherous enemy. Our flesh is like the enemies that Nehemiah had. There were those that were within Jerusalem itself who were holding secret meetings with the enemy. How subtle and how treacherous is an enemy like that? We talk about the fifth column. I think it was Franco who is attributed with the origination of that statement, the fifth column, when he was taking over Spain and somebody asked him how he was going to take the city of Madrid. He said that he had one column coming from the north, he had one column coming from the south, he had one column coming from the east, he had another column coming from the west, and he says, I've got the best, I've got the fifth column within. The fifth column within the city. Well, Nehemiah had to deal with the fifth column within. In Nehemiah chapter 18, it tells us about those who had secret meetings with the enemies. People in Jerusalem who were in cohorts with the enemy outside. What a treacherous enemy that was for Nehemiah and the people of God to deal with. Our flesh is like that. Our flesh is in league with the devil. Our flesh is in league with the world. They join together. They're described in Scripture as the world, the flesh and the devil. Those great powers that resist the child of God. But Christ has conquered. Christ has conquered. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations, the margin that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What a mighty victory Christ obtained, that this is what he does in the hearts and lives of the people of God. That enemy, that treacherous enemy that we have within, that would align itself with the enemies of God, can be brought into subjection. Those sinful thoughts can be brought into subjection. Those lusts of our flesh can be brought into subjection. Brought into captivity to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. Because Christ has conquered our flesh. You see, it was human nature that was nailed to that tree. It was human nature, yes, allied to divine nature, that hung upon that cross and accomplished that great victory. And Christ has conquered these foes. We could go on to talk about the law, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that has been taken out of the way, nailed it to Christ's cross, and today that great foe has been conquered. Oh, Christ has conquered for us. He has the spoils of victory. One other thing I want us to consider today from these words in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, and that is the manner of spoiling these enemies. The manner of spoiling them. In stating that Christ divided the spoil with the strong, We're not to understand some sort of mutual amicable agreement that was reached. That's not what is being suggested to us. The mutual amicable agreement that was reached was between the Son of God and His Father. But when it come to Christ dealing with these enemies, He entered into mortal combat with them. He had to contend with them. He had to conquer them. He had to bind them one by one. They would not easily or willingly give up their prey. They were not going to flee from the battlefield without a fight. Christ had to engage in combat with them one by one and defeat them and overcome them. Listen to what it tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. It says, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils." Those words relate to Christ. A stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, and taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusteth. That's what Christ did to each and every one of those enemies. He entered into mortal combat with them. And in doing that, he fulfilled the first gospel promise that was ever given to humanity. In Genesis 3 and 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Mortal combat. In engaging in this spoiling of enemy, Christ's heel would be bruised. But he would crush the head of his enemies. The controlling point. The head was going to be bruised. He would deal a fatal blow by entering into combat with them. He fought these foes. He contended with them. He overcame them. He did it for us. We were weak and helpless. We could not contend with these foes. They were greater than us. But there came forth one to act on our behalf, who was greater than our enemies. It was by death that Christ conquered and spoiled his enemies. He triumphed through his cross. Repeatedly, the scriptures bear witness to that fact. In Hebrews, we've already mentioned the words in Colossians 2, in Ephesians. Paul talks about conquering through death. We have already alluded to the fourfold aspect of his death as mentioned in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. The cross was no defeat. We're today remembering a great victory, the greatest of all victories. There's never been a greater victory than that which Christ obtained on the behalf of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And I want us to conclude today in thinking about the manner of spoiling the enemies. To understand, you and I, Christian, were the spoils. What did the Lord take from these enemies? He took you and me. We are the spoils. We are the spoils. We were the ones who were taken from the devil. We were his. He had us. Bound and fettered and in the prison house of sin, he was taking us down to hell. But we were taken from the strong man. Our Savior come forth, entered into mortal combat with him, overcame him, bound him, and binding him, set free. Set us free. We are the spoils today. And when it talks there in Isaiah 53 and 12 of dividing the spoil with the strong, you and I are the spoil that Christ took from the strong. We are here in these words. There's certainly an application there to the blessings that you and I enjoy. When we talk about the Savior robbing death and hell and having the keys of death and hell in his hands, when we talk about him defeating our flesh and giving us the victory in Christ, there's certainly that sense we can understand these words, that the benefits of Christ's death that come to us as individuals is certainly here, but we have to go beyond that. We are the spoils themselves. We are the ones who have been taken and have been delivered. Remember the story that's told with regard to David? When David came back to Keilah and the city had been attacked by the Amalekites and everything had been taken, his wives, his children, all their goods. They started to pursue after them and they found an individual. He had been a servant. He had been a slave to that all-conquering army. And David took him, and David didn't kill him. David fed him and nourished him, and he rendered great service to David. He was grateful for what David had done to him. David promised him that he would never send him back to where he had been before. He had no intention, no desire to go. He did not want to go back to be a slave of an oppressive ruler. Rather, he wanted to stay in the service of David. And child of God, you and I have been delivered. We're the spoils. And today it ought to be our joy to serve Christ. It ought to be the thing that we delight in the very most. That today we are His. That He has liberated. That He has set us free. That He has taken us as part of the spoil. And that we belong to Him. That ought to delight our souls. That ought to make us rejoice and give us gladness of heart. And may it do so today. As we dwell on these things, as we come in a moment or two to take of these emblems on this table. Oh, may our hearts delight in the fact the Lord has taken me and set me free. I'm part of the spoils that He took from the strong. What about you who are not saved today? You can't rejoice. Oh, you're still under the domination of the strong. Satan and sin and death and hell and the lusts of your flesh all rule in your life. You need to be set free today. May you come to the one who can set you free. Come and seek Christ and partake of Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come with gladness today before Thee. Lord, we have so much to rejoice in. And many times, O Lord, we get taken up with the disappointments that are round about us in this world. And they cloud out, O Lord, that gladness and that joy that ought to be in our heart over what Christ has done. That we are part of the spoils that He has taken. And we pray that Thou will stir our hearts this Sabbath morning. As we come to this place, as we gather here this communion Lord's Day. Lord, we want that note of gladness. We want that note of triumph. Oh, may we rejoice in an all-conquering Saviour. Bless Thy word to all of our hearts. Be with those who take their leave of us. We pray that Thou will have mercy upon them. Be with those, Lord, who tarry on. Grant us Thy presence as we come around this table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.